We're in chapter 4 of Romans, and I read from verse 18 to the end. The character that Paul has under consideration is Abraham. And it's Abraham he's referring to, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He started not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. To him it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now you can see what he's doing. He has now, first part, removed all hindrances in the heart regarding justification by faith, and disposing of the pride of the religious person, or the Jew, or the Gentile. Then he comes to justification by faith and the fine declaration of the gospel towards the end of chapter 3. Then in chapter 4, if you remember, he deals with the problems that people might have. Well, what about circumcision then, God ordained? What about the law? It is God ordained. So what Paul does, he puts circumcision in its place. And he puts the law in its place, and shows the value and the use of both. It shows that neither are instead of justification by faith. Circumcision being a sign and a seal, but not the thing itself, like baptism. It is a sign, but it's not the thing itself. What the Jews have done is what many have done regarding either infant or adult baptism, when we call it baptismal regeneration. They had gone to believe that if a person was circumcised, he was saved. And many people believe today that if a child is baptized, or an adult baptized, that he is saved. We call that baptismal regeneration. It's a wrong teaching. It's a sign, but it's not the real thing. The thing itself is a visit of the grace of God to our hearts and a change of life. It is a sign and an evidence of our obedience to these things. Then the law. He shows then the use of the law and shows that it never was for salvation. It was never capable of salvation. But the law, at its very best, what it does is the law is there because we break God's law. And it is to show that we have broken the desires and the will of God that the law is there. It shows us, therefore, that we fall short of what God desires of us in our lives. And all the law can do is condemn. Not all. And also, you can say this, in its condemnation, it shows us exactly where we stand before God. Through His Son. There is a kindness in the law, and it teaches us exactly where we stand. So he's telling the Jews, circumcision doesn't say, telling them the law doesn't say. One is a sign, the other is a schoolmaster, a teacher, but it is the gospel of God that says. Then at the beginning of the chapter, he used two illustrations. He used Abraham, and showed that Abraham was saved by faith, indeed before circumcision and before the law. But he had his faith was imputed to him for righteousness. And King David, in Psalm 32, which is an excellent exposition of the gospel of our God. It's a remarkable one. Stage by stage, the gospel as it is in the New Testament is declared in Psalm 32, the Old Testament. That was the heart of David's faith. He believed in God. He had faith in God. So he's got rid now of all these obstacles, you might say, and he comes now back to Abraham, and he shows now something of the heart of the faith of Abraham, and something of the situation he was in. They knew
That's the sign that we are talking of, with the promises made to him.
He is an old man, something around 100 years old. His wife also is too old. Both of them are too old to be parents. And yet a miracle had been promised to both of them. And here is a test of their faith. Now then,
In one of the commentaries on Ireland, it says that this is a good passage of scripture to refute
one of the famous heresies. I don't have to deal a long time with heresies. I think it's a good thing sometimes to mention a name of a heresy, so that if you come across it, you'll know what it's about. I wonder how many of you have heard of Sangi-Manianism. It's a funny name, isn't it? It's easy to remember because of Sangi bit in the beginning. Now, what is it? Well, it was a kind of a teaching that so long as you believe and said that you believe, then they said you were a Christian. And it left no room at all to the full assurance of faith, or to experience of God himself. It was merely, now look, the Bible says so, you believe it. There's a lot of Sangi-Manianism about the world. Quite an old heresy. It abounds today. And it can only abound in the evangelical faith, can't it? Really. It can only abound there. So, but you can, we give it a name today, which is a simpler name. We call it believism. Where people just give an acknowledgement, a mental assent. Yes, I believe that. All right, I believe that. Where it is no real experience of theirs. Neither is there in their heart the full assurance of faith. Then you have many of these people, they can be in an evangelical church, and they say amen, intellectually, to everything you and I say. Then something happens in their lives, and they say they've lost their faith. They never have faith. They have believism. Or, to use full title, Sangi-Manianism. They had just believism, a kind of an acknowledgement. They didn't particularly object to the gospel. They felt it was as good as any other. Or they felt impressed by the preaching or the presentation. And so they say, oh, I could go for that. That's fine. I like to go to church on Sunday anyway. Believism. Sometimes evangelicalism can descend to that level. And this can be done by the anxiety of the preacher. He is so desirous of having members, he makes the entry into the kingdom easy. Doesn't help anybody. True faith must be a reality. And there must be in our hearts that full assurance of faith. Now I'm saying all that in order for us to understand the kind of feel that we have here. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now what we are doing here, now Paul is doing here, he is examining exactly what had Abraham. What kind of faith was this? See, we can say we have faith. And to say, was Abraham's faith that real? So let us take examples of his life. And let's examine the life of this man when you put him to the test. You know this is true. In any kind of fact, you actually might you know, have some product or of any same purpose or they have a plan or they produce the article where it is, and then they test it before they really go ahead on the thing. They test it. And it seems sometimes they give it such a hard time. Well, why are they giving it such a hard time? In order to see if it has the caliber that can withstand the test of wear and tear. It's what happens here in our lives. It is in the circumstances of our lives that our faith is tested to see if it can stand the wear and tear of the circumstances that you and I face in our lives or certain situations. Now then, Abraham desired very much for a son. He's the head of a nation, of people. It was important to him that he should have a son. And so God gave him a promise. Remember, Abraham is a man of faith. And God imputed that faith to him as righteousness. So, as far as we are concerned now, Abraham professes belief through faith. He professes to be a believer. Now we might say, well, very well, he may profess it. Is he a believer? Does he truly believe? And so we take this example and see how he reacts in it. The promise he had from God was this.
and that he should be the father of many. Well, it was a great thing for Abraham because he looked at his own body and his wife and he could say, we are all. I can't see how I can be the real father of many people because my wife and I are far past that period in life. I don't see how it could be. You say that. God said in this, to his wife, laughed at it and rebuked it. But Abraham himself believed this, that it would come to pass. How much did he believe it? Well, he believed to this degree. Remember his name was not Abraham, but Abram. Now the word Abraham, being high father, or the father of a nation, the father of men. Well, you imagine how ridiculous an old man might feel when he goes to his people and says, don't call me Abram anymore, call me the father of a nation, call me the father of many, call me Abraham. It's exactly the same as he might say a word like this, call me fruitful, call me the bearer of many. And people might look at him and say, poor old Abram. Abram's beside himself. Abram wasn't beside himself. Abraham believed in God. And he believed in God in the face of opposition, of circumstances. You see, in his heart he listened to this promise, and he believed in God and achieved his promise and believed it would be so. But the setting that he had to believe, he was an old man, his wife was an old woman. And anybody looking at him, this is ridiculous. They'll never have any children. Impossible. And so, his faith is set in what seems to be an impossible situation. I'm saying that because this can be very real to us. You think of what we believe. I'm thinking of those words now. Whilst we look not at those things which are seen, where in Corinthians now? 2 Corinthians 4, is it? And see if I can find them quickly. Anybody found them for me? Oh yes, 2 Corinthians 4, the end of it. While we look not at the things which are seen, remember the word? But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The same kind of situation, where you and I sometimes can have the circumstances of life going against us, and somebody comes to visit us and say, well, you're going through a terrible time. How hard it is for you. How very, very hard. And if you should cry and really break down in the situation and cry out that you can't bear anymore, they'll sympathize with you because you are having a hard time. But it need not be so. We can lay claim on the promises of God. We can trust in Him. And whatever men may say, and whatever men may think, and whatever the criticism may be about us, our faith and our trust is in God. Now you've got to lay hold of that. We're people of faith, but we've got to put our anchor embedded into the depths of His mercy. You have to lay hold on that, that you and I might be men and women of faith. Important, individually and as a church and as a cause of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. Now, Abraham did this, who against hope believed in hope. Why? He's a man of faith. When it seemed absolutely impossible, absolutely ridiculous, who against hope believed in hope, what? That he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. That is the only explanation of the life of Paul. When you consider the times he was in prison and eventually his martyrdom, and yet he is absolutely convinced that the work of God would go on, the gospel of Jesus Christ would flourish. Do you feel like that today? I'm not a bit depressed about the future in that sense, because I know that this gospel is true, and God in His mercy might yet again well in our land, for grant the time of refreshing again. Why? Because God is able. God is able. We know that that also is in the background of his second coming. He may come tonight. He may come in 5 years. He may come in 50 years. We don't know when he'll come, but we know he's coming. And we know that there are many signs of his coming. But meanwhile, there is nothing to stop us having times of refreshing for the presence of the Lord. We know our God is able. We believe in him. Now then, he comes back to Abram again in verse 9 and 19, and he describes himself, "Be not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead." Now you know what he means by that. Not actually dead now, living and dying, but dead as far as vigor and youthfulness is concerned. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." Now, I find verse 20 a most tremendous verse. "He staggered not at the promise of God to unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." It's a great word, that is staggering. Well, sometimes when we have a terrible shock, we go back like this and take a few steps back, and we call that the staggering, don't we? The blow we have, the shock we have, has even taken us physically off our balance, as well as mentally off our balance. But Abram, when he was told that he should be the father of many nations, he didn't stagger at all. He took it in his stride. Why? He believed in God. As simply as that. And if God, and I'm sure he will do great things for us as a church, you know, I hope I won't disappoint some of you, but when we get greater and wonderful blessings, and you tell me, this is going on now, well, I will not be surprised. Because I believe in God, and know that he is able. We need that stagger at what God is able to do. Now, look at the verse here. "He staggered not at the promise of God." And the promise of God was that he should be the father of many nations, which was a staggering thing in a sense. Yet he staggered not. "But was strong in faith, giving glory to God." But similarly, so there are two things you could bring there. One was that he didn't stagger at the greatness of the promise. Neither was his faith. Neither did his faith tremble because of the greatness of the promise. Two things there. He could almost, when somebody promises you something that's very, very big, you could say, well, if you promised me less, I could have believed you. But since you promised me so much, I can't believe you. That is, our belief is affected by the size of the promise. You know, if you should ask me for financial help tonight, I hope you won't, but if you should, and you're asking me, can I help you? And I say, well, all right, I've got a spare £5 million in my pocket, and I do so. And he said, oh, yes. Don't be funny. He said, I'm in trouble. I need money. Here, I'm giving you £5 billion. You stagger, isn't you? Yeah, I was too. But you stagger at the bigness of it. I said, well, I could manage 50 if you give me time to go around to the bank and see what I've got there. Well, you wouldn't stagger at that so much because, you know, that's within the realm of all, anyway, almost, possibilities. You didn't stagger at that to me. But if you are men and women of faith, God doesn't expect us to stagger at great things. I wonder, in our praying, that we show him that we are staggering. Even when we're asking for big things, we are trembling and we don't really think that will happen. You know the kind of joke that was said about a woman that called to pray? And she said, Lord, I'd like you to remove that mountain outside my window because it darkens our house. And so in the morning, she opened the curtain and she said, well, I didn't think it would anyway. She didn't really believe. How many of us ask for things that we stagger before we ask? We haven't the faith to ask.
Do you remember that little booklet, one of the tiny little books on prayer? I think it's by Faber. You get the calculator, it's a tiny blue book.
And to show how he grew in practical faith, I don't mean the saving faith now. This is the practical faith, the using of faith in our daily life. And he wanted to pray for a certain people. I think there was at least two people, I forget the name now, but it was a name like that. And God gave him faith for a handful. And then for more. And for more. Now as God answered the smaller prayer, he was able to have enough trembling faith to ask for more. Until in the end, he was able to ask for great things. Maybe our faith is so frail that we need to go to the kindergarten of asking and begin to believe in God in order that we might see the answer to the little things. Let me begin to ask for the things that don't stagger me and then go from them to greater ones. Here we have an example of a man who was told a staggering thing and it didn't bowl him over. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Because the real name for staggering is unbelief. There you see. I don't mean now ungodly unbelief, where we don't believe in God and not believe in Jesus Christ. But as Christians, we can be terribly unbelieving, you know. We can be terribly lacking in trust in the Lord for all sorts of situations. And we tremble when we shouldn't tremble. We are afraid when we should not be afraid. We are unhappy when we should not be unhappy. We stagger through unbelief. Now then, nothing wrong with us. This is what we are. But we must lay hold on these things that God gives us. And then, as we lay hold on God, we will not stagger. Now, he didn't stagger by the size of the thing itself either. He believed in God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, why is he mentioning this? He's mentioning to show that not only is Abraham described in Genesis as a man who is saved by faith, and by faith alone, he showed that this faith is a real thing in his life. Now, this is where we come back to our Sunday morning, Mr. Moore, if you needed it. There is a great deal of difference between a crowd of people who suddenly say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, and they seem to have a great faith, and another person, or a few of them, and they have been deeply moved in their hearts, and convinced in their spirits of the reality of God. Now, I know you can't generalize. Maybe some on this side are the real thing, maybe some on this side haven't, but you can go on forever like that. But in order to illustrate what I mean, it is this, that it is vital for us to be able to say that faith, which I now believe in as the faith, the evangelical truth, Orthodox Christianity, biblical truth, and in God himself, that faith I so believe in, I so has laid hold on me, and I am it, and of course on him. But this faith is more than an intellectual agreement, although that must be done. It has moved the very depths of my being. I believe in God. And to be able to say it with all soberness in whatever situation we find ourselves in. A good example of this, of course, always is Job. You know the situations that he found himself in. Whether a man suffered, that man did suffer materially, domestically, every possible way, from loneliness, utter loneliness, not only his friends, but also his wife. And yet he was able to say, even if you kill me, Lord, yet will I trust in thee. It's a great thing to say. Even if you kill me, Lord, yet will I trust in thee. Why? Because this faith has laid hold of him, and he has laid hold on us. Now, what are we like? You fret very easily. Now, we do, you see, but what I'm saying is there is no need for us to do this.
you trust very easily. When things go wrong, when, well, we are criticized. Have you ever been criticized? Well, I had a lovely amount of that in the last 3 years, as you can imagine, to our board. I could keep it here for hours, and I know we'd be bored stiff. With the things that have been said, some of them terribly interesting. Other than them, terribly miserable things that have been said. Now, how do you react to it? See, we can cause ourselves a great deal of misery. I said, oh, that was said about me. Oh, dear. People say that to us. And we are so concerned about the strife of family. Now, is there a peace? Well, of course there is. I wouldn't be able to preach every Sunday if there wasn't. You and I wouldn't be able to go on if there wasn't. But the unfortunate thing very often is this, that we allow little things to get us down. Have you noticed that? It's those little things, you know, that come and relationship, personal relationship, work, relax. And we find ourselves fretting and worrying. There is no need. Let us then put into practice that faith which dwells in our hearts, and that it might be a living, practical thing, but we might learn to lean on God Himself and to trust in Him. A man of faith and a woman of faith. She lost her job. And you can see everybody else around you keeps their job. How are you going to react? You going to be angry with God? Can you not see that here is an opportunity for you to show God is really allowing you a privilege in a sense, that your faith may shine even well, even in that situation. And that we might be known as the most remarkable people, whatever they do to us, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, our faith, not in a silly hysterical way, but our faith still shines. You know, I find it very difficult. When I find forms of the evangelical faith, don't mistake me now. I always love to see sincerity of heart in people who want to reach lost souls. But when I see methods that have been used that are not God-honoring and take away the dignity of our God and the soberness and the loveliness of our faith, there is a happiness. Now, I'm just thinking now, and I don't mean it in a critical or a mankind way, but there was on television some time ago a gentleman, and I'm sure he was a sincere man. Now, I can't say like he said, because I've anything but an American accent. And he said, give me a J, give me an E, give me an S. I don't like going on. Now then, that's not the way it is. You know, it's not the way. It just isn't the way. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer, dear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Do you see the difference? I'm not saying that you should become all statue and that kind of thing. It's all right, a robust thing too. I don't mean it in a hard way like that, but there is a certain dignity and soberness too about the gospel of your heart. It is happy. It is comforting as well. But our faith to do with a great and a wonderful and a dignified God as well. Let us put his faith into practice. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. I could have taken this text yesterday morning, couldn't I? You remember? Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it for practice. Means both in it. Will perform it. Well, here as well. And being fully persuaded. Who? Abraham. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Fully persuaded. Supposing somebody came along to you, and that you have a very close friend. And you said, oh, that friend is saying this, and your friend is saying that. And you sit there, now look, I know that friend so well.
I know that person so well that I know that they would never, never have said that.
The person looks at you.
Oh, yes, they did. No, they did not. I am fully persuaded of the integrity of my friend. You made a mistake. And in your heart, not a shadow of doubt. But a friend might say, but God, never. Never. Fully persuaded in our hearts. And being Abraham was fully persuaded that what he had promised, now let's be careful on that one, not what we try and persuade him to promise, however much we may want, you know, but what he has promised, and there is a difference. Even though I now should ask God some very, very good things, he hasn't promised. Now may try and force him, you can't. But what he has promised, he is able to perform it. Now we believe that, don't we? The ability of God. He is a sovereign God. He is an active God. And he is an able God. Or the full title, if you like, an able, active, sovereign God. He's a great God. He's supreme. He is busy, involved, and he has unlimited ability. And I believe that. And I'm sure you believe it as well. So whatever worry or concern that you have, or I have, and I'm sure that you feel like I feel, never was there a worry like mine. We all feel like that. Whether it's great or small now. But if I told you mine, you might say, much in that. And if you tell me yours, I might not say much in that. But it's big for us. And God does not despise it. That's the wonderful thing. He is able, he is active, he is sovereign. Fully persuaded in the ability of God to grant peace to those who are his. Then back to Abraham. Why is Abraham single out? Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. What was imputed for righteousness? His faith in God? Now then, was it for Abraham's benefit only? No. These things are written in the Bible not for the benefit of the person alone, because they have the benefits by the reality of the experience of God, but for you and myself. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Another little bunch of verses there that give a wonderful clear picture of the gospel. Listen to it again. If we believe on him, personal faith in Jesus Christ, what about him? That he was raised, that in God who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead in the real resurrection, where had he been? Who was delivered for our offenses, was taken to Calvary to pay the penalty for our sin, and was raised again for our justification. Complete gospel. If we believe those things, then righteousness is imputed for us. As righteousness was imputed to Abraham. And the key to righteousness being imputed is belief in these things, faith in these things. And this faith, if it is real, then is an active thing in our lives. Sometimes you can separate it. I believe you can call it all the same thing in one way. This faith in Christ, in God, where it's in our hearts and in our lives, should manifest itself in a daily help in our living. All we need in every situation. We're remarkable people. We're a peculiar people. There's no turning us back. None at all. That's why the denomination is so afraid of this church. Because they know it isn't one church. It is a great cause. That's why the Roman Catholics are far more worried about the decimal points of evangelicals they are as compared to nominal Christians. They can shift to the nominals, but they cannot cope with the evangelicals. Why? They know. They know. Do you remember the fear of the Pharisees when they said regarding the resurrection of Lazarus? And you think that they were convincing, they believed in the resurrection of Lazarus. Yet what they said is this: let us quieten this down, lest it should spread and the people believe. Because they knew that when this kind of thing begins to move, it can sweep a nation. It can turn a world upside down again. We go that way. We seek Him. But the blessing comes on many. God has yet many people in the city. Let us not only believe in this great faith, but let us also be men and women of faith. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour, and ask Thy blessing upon Thy word, that it may find a resting place in our hearts. For we ask it in His name. Amen.